When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the sky, but a smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sigh nor a tear, can abide while we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth bravely repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the lies of His love until all on the altar we. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at His feet. Oh, we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Look at 380. Oh, how I love Jesus. Number 380.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing His birth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus, because He first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love, who died to set me free. It tells me of His precious blood, the sinner's perfectly. Oh, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus, because he curves of me. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my need this world, who in his sorrow bears the part that none can bear below.
Let's look at number 633, when I survey the wondrous cross. This is probably one of my favorite songs in this entire book because of the words, how deep they are, how they turn our hearts to reflect on all that Jesus has done for us to die for our sins. 633, this is what we want to do. We want to survey the wondrous cross. That's why we're here this morning.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and for content
Victory in Jesus, 596. That's close. Let's turn over to 596. Let's sing this like we mean it. Victory in Jesus.
Amen.
596.
I've heard an old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I've heard about his groaning, how his precious blood atoned me. Then I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all the love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing. How made lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. I then obeyed his blessed command and gained the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He saw me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all the love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood. I heard about a mansion, he's built for me in glory. Heard about the street of gold beyond the crest of sea, about the angels singing and the old redemption story. And some sweet day I'll sing up there the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Thank you very much, Brother William.
All righty. Thank you, Brother William, for that beautiful singing and song selection. And good to see everybody here this morning. I'll go ahead and turn on the tail, Michael.
All right, testing, 1, 2, 3. All right, today's a good day. As William said, we're going to have 3 congregations here. And so this is like the biggest event in Main Street. So we'll have a lot of things coming in, presents for the kids. I guess we're going to have a lot of items for those who find themselves on the streets and without a home. So they'll be look for things that I think Greenville Avenue is coming as well, right, with the truck. And so they'll have a lot of things for you to take. So take advantage of everything. And, of course, we'll have barbecue here as well. We're going to go ahead and get into our lesson. For those who may not know, we're studying the book of Job. Job is a story of going through perseverance, going through a lot of trials, a lot of tribulations, a lot of pain, a lot of agony, both physically, both emotionally. And you don't have to be a bad person for bad things to happen to you. And so Job is an example of a good person that bad things happen to. The biggest example would be Jesus Christ himself. A lot of bad things happened to him. But it didn't happen to him because he was a bad person. In fact, it happened to him because it needed to happen. It was prophesied it would be so, and it was. He was a fulfillment of the prophecy that he would come here, that he would take up on our burdens, and that he would actually have to suffer because of it, and he did. And Job was a good man, upright, but the devil was allowed to be able to take away all of his wealth. I think last week we talked about his wealth being about today's standard $28 million. So $28 million gone in one instant, you know, all of his camels, all of his donkeys, All his wealth was gone, so he went from the being the richest man in Asia to probably the poorest man in that region. And he lost, he had 10 kids. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. He lost them as well. And then the devil hit him with boils all over his body, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. He was unrecognizable, like a burn victim. Even his friends didn't recognize him. His wife told him to curse God and die. His friends started accusing him, Eliphaz being one of the biggest ones, of having some sort of secret sin. He accused him of not being faithful. He accused him of being a cheat. He accused him of doing evil things in order to get the wealth that he had. So in other words, instead of having friends to edify him and build him up, he had friends that looked at his situation, and because he was going through bad times, they thought, you have to be doing something evil for God to do that to you. And we know that's wrong. So we're going to look at Eliphaz, and because of the time, we're going to go ahead and go through it pretty quickly and get it done so we can have a little time in between the regular service. So I need a good reader to come up here and give me verses. We're in Job chapter 16, for those who are following along, Job chapter 16, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 5. The microphone here should be hot, so give me a reader and come up to the mic and read Job chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Now I'm going to go ahead, before we do that, I'm going to do a little analysis of Eliphaz. This is his supposed friend, the oldest one, supposed to be wise. So Eliphaz has just finished blasting Job. So we did that last week, chapter 15. Eliphaz is blasting Job once again, right? So he's finished blasting Job with all these allegations that if Job had been as good as he claimed to be, he would never have had all those troubles. Since the troubles came, they meant, of course, that Job was wicked. And now that he would not even admit it, he was, in addition to everything else, a hardened hypocrite. So he was calling them all kinds of names. There was absolutely nothing new in the speech of Eliphaz. That he concluded, he would, in his bitterness, you know, he basically attacked Job. Eliphaz was merely repeating what he had said all the other times already. Instead of being silent, as Job had begged them to do, they were merely adding to his troubles and forcing their words upon him. So basically, if he didn't accept the fact that they said, no, you got a secret sin. And Job says, I do not have a secret sin. Yes, you do. And they just kept beating him down because God wouldn't do that to you and make you have a bad life if you're a good person. That's not true. The rain, of course, falls on the just as well as the unjust, right? And that happens. That's God's law. Okay, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. Go ahead.
Amen. I'll be reading out of the NIV version. Amen. Then Job replied, I have heard many things like these. You are miserable comforters, all of you. Will your long-winded speeches never end? What ails you that you keep on arguing? I also could speak like you. If you were in my place, I could make fine speeches against you and shake my head at you. But my mouth would encourage you. Comfort from my lips would bring you relief.
Thank you, my brother. So we'll break that down. So then Job answered and said, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters, troublesome comforters. These were his friends that were supposed to come to comfort him, but the words didn't bring Job comfort. They brought him more misery, right? So that's why he called them miserable comforters, y'all. Job, in these words, rejected the speeches of his friends as worthless. Basically, what you're saying is worthless to me. You're hurting me. You're not helping me. You're not edifying me. And there's no wisdom in your words. Because when you say that if a bad person is bad, God is going to punish him, and if a good person is good, God is going to reward him, that means that every good person, and there's many of you in here, good people, are you wealthy beyond me, your wildest dreams? Do you have all the money, millions of dollars in your bank account, mansions, right? You got that when you're a good person, right? Is that right? Is that what happens in real life? No. Okay? No, it doesn't happen. Bad people, are they punished whenever they're evil, they're bad? They don't have mansions. Bad people don't have mansions. Bad people don't have money in the bank, right? They don't drive fancy cars and jet around the world. some of the most wickedest people in the world have billions of dollars in the bank, trillions of dollars in their family. You know, these are people that are worth millions of dollars. They worship Lucifer, the Luciferian religion. They turn their back on God. They are evil. And yet, they're being blessed financially. So it's not right. That's what Eliphaz is saying, and Job's friends are saying, doesn't make any sense. It's not the wisdom of God. God doesn't do that. God allows the rain, the sunshine to shine on the wicked as well as the just. That's just the way it is. That's nature. That's God's way. Okay, so in a sense, we can look at what happened to Job. Was it God that did it? What happened to him? What happened to Job when Job had all those possessions and his servants came to him and they told him what happened? Actually, what happened to Job? What happened to his possessions? What happened? How did he lose them? The devil took it by what means? What tools did the devil use? Huh? Okay, he did that. Okay, that was later on. He came with destruction and death. He killed his kids. But before he killed his kids, what did he do with his property? Remember his possessions, donkeys, okay, the she-asses, right? The oxen, what happened?
Taken,
okay. So who takes things? People that take things are what? Thieves. There you go. So now these guys are blaming Job for something. This didn't come from God, right? God allowed it, but did God create the thief? It takes a thief to be able to steal. It takes a murderer to be able to kill, you know, and that's the nature of mankind. So people look and say, why would God allow all this evil? I don't understand. I don't feel like I don't want to worship a God that allows all this evil to happen in the world. Why is all the evil happening in the world? Is it because God's evil? It's not? Then why is it? There you go. That's it. It's man. Mankind is doing it. Okay? Man is committing these evil acts. It's not God. God's not up there bringing evil upon you. It's if you get robbed, God didn't do that. Okay? If you had your stuff stolen from you, if you've had people that curse you out or beat you up or mug you and all these things, God's not doing that. Man's doing it, right? And the same thing with Job. How did Job lose everything? Thieves stole his possessions, okay? And then Satan killed him, killed his children, right? Struck his body with boils and everything. God didn't do that. Now, he allowed it. Okay, because there was a purpose behind it, but he didn't do it. And that's what people need to understand, is God is not doing these evil things. Let's go ahead and sum it up. The verses 5 talks about the miserable comforters. Then he says, your vain words shall vain words have an end? This was Job's way of asking if they were ever going to shut up. Seriously. Because you're not helping me, but are you guys going to shut up? Because what did they do? They's like, Job, the only reason you're going through this is because you got a secret sin. You need to worship God. So they're accusing him of not being a worshiper of God, but we know he was a worshiper of God, right? Well, your kids are dead because they probably sinned too. Whoa, goodness gracious. Now they're accusing, this man just lost 10 of his children. And if I'm a friend, I'm going to go, well, if they're dead, they probably did something wrong. They was probably doing something evil too. Now, if you just lost 10 of your kids and I came and I said that to you, how would you feel about me? I might not have my front teeth, you know, because that is not something you say. You're hurting already because you lost your children. 10 of your children, all of your children are gone. They're dead. And I have the audacity as your friend, okay, your comforter, to come up to you and tell you, well, they must have committed a sin too. You sinful, okay, you doing something. You might as well admit it, Eric. You doing something sinful. God wouldn't have that happen to you. Your kids must have been doing something too. This is the kind of comfort that Eliphaz and the others were giving Job. And so Job basically was saying, man, when are you guys going to shut up? And then he goes on to say, when he says, could speak, I could speak as you do, but I would strengthen you, and then your griefs, let's go ahead and look at the words because I want to break it down. He says in verse 4, I could also speak as you do. If your souls were in my soul's stead, I would heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth, and the moving of my lips assuage, or that means to comfort, your grief. Okay, so basically, if I was in you, if the shoes were turned, okay, and you were going through all this stuff that I'm going through, I would speak, but I would speak to build you up, right? I would speak words to make you feel good, to have you going through grief right now. I want to be able to comfort you, and that's what he was saying. So it's like, you're saying all these things to me, but everything you say to me is tearing me down, making me feel even worse. Now again, that's the devil trying to make Job relinquish his allegiance to him. He wants to break Job's allegiance to God. That's what the devil is doing. And the devil is doing that through what? All the tragedy that happened to him? All this stuff? You know, you lost everything, man. You used to be the richest man in Asia. Now you're poor. Why are you still worshiping God? He took everything from you. You had kids. You had 10 kids, man. 7 sons, 3 daughters. They're all dead. And you still worshiping God? Are you serious? He took that from you? Then what does his wife say? Why don't you just curse God and get it over with? And then he has the balls all over his face, you know, and he thinks he's going to die soon because he's miserable. He can't sleep. He has nightmares at night. Every time he tries to sleep, he starts having nightmares. He's miserable. He can't sit. He can't stand. He can't lay down. This man is miserable. And then that was devil's way of making him break his allegiance to God. And then he brought his friends in to finish him off. Okay, so that's what they were trying to do. And I said that you may have family and friends that you will think if you're going through hard times, you go to them, they'll make you feel better. But when they start opening their mouths, they make you feel worse than you did before. They say the wrong things, right? Because they're not speaking the wisdom of God. They're speaking the wisdom of the philosophy of the world. Let's look at verses 6 through 8. Give me a strong reader up here to read verses 6 through 8. And then I may keep you up here for 9 through 17 as well. Because 6 through 8 is going to be pretty quick. You up for that? All right, I'll get you to read verses 6 through 8, then stay up here and then read 9 through 17.
Yeah, it is the NIV version too.
All righty.
6 through 8. Yet if I speak, my pain is not relieved, and if I refrain, it doesn't go away. Surely, O God, you have worn me out. You have devastated my entire household. You have bound me, and it has become a witness. My gauntness rises up and testifies against me.
Okay, we'll break that down real quick, and then go ahead and stay up, and we'll do 9 through 17. Real quick on that one, though I speak and though I forbear. If I speak, you're tearing me down. If I remain silent, you're still tearing me down. It doesn't matter. So you're saying because I'm speaking and he's if you're hurting, guess what? You're going to cry out like a baby cries out. If a baby's hungry, okay, if a baby is hurting, the baby's going to cry out. Job was in pain, so he cried out. He cried out, man, I wish I'd never been born. Gee, I wish the day that my mom and daddy decided to conceive me was eradicated from the calendar. And he just kept going on and on, but he was speaking out of his misery, right? He was in misery. And so then he got blasted by his friends. And then even when he was silent, they were still blasting him. So Job came to a conclusion, it doesn't matter. If I remain silent, you're still going to blast me. If I speak, you're still going to blast me. It doesn't matter, you know. And then he goes on to say in the last one, when he says, he hath made me weary. He's addressing God here in the third person. He is directly directly in the second person, thou. Job allows in these words God's perfect right to do unto him whatever God wills. So he understands if it's God's will, there's nothing I can do about it, right? And so I'm allowing it. I understand. I may not understand why he's doing it, but I know that God is doing this, allowing this, if you will. Okay? And so look at Jesus Christ himself. the Son of God. What did he say when he was on the cross? If this cup, if it's possible that this cup can pass. Okay, he's pleading at that time. Why? Because he's in the flesh. He's a human being. He's feeling pain. And if this can pass, if I can go through this and please you, God, without going through this, I'll please allow it. But if not, well, I'll go ahead and go through it. And so God's perfect right to do unto him whatever God wills, admitting that the terrible condition is indeed a witness against him in the eyes of men. Job elaborated the awful things God was doing to him, but without accusing God of any wrong. He didn't accuse God of wrong. He acknowledges that God is doing this to him, but he's not accusing God. And he continued the line of thought throughout the next paragraph, yet insisting that he was not wicked. He kept defending himself, going, I'm not wicked. I don't have some secret sin. Continue 9 through 17.
God assails me and tears me in his anger and gnashes his teeth at me. My opponent fastens on me his piercing eyes. Men open their mouths to jeer at me. They strike my cheek in scorn and unite together against me. God has turned me over to evil men and thrown me into the clutches of the wicked. Mm-hmm. All was well with me, but he shattered me. He seized me by the neck and crushed me. He has made me his target. His archers surround me. Without pity, he pierces my kidneys and spills my gall on the ground. Again and again, he bursts upon me. He rushes at me like a warrior. I have sewed sackcloth over my skin and buried my brow in the dust. My face is red with weeping. Deep shadows ring my eyes. Yet my hands have been free of violence, and my prayer is pure.
Okay, and behold, my witness is... that's at 19? Did we go through 19?
No, we only went to 17.
Oh, okay. I'm sorry. You're probably correct on that one. Let me look and see how they break it down. You're right. It's 17.
Okay.
I'm looking ahead of time. Thank you, my brother. Let's go ahead and break that down because we're going to see some things that are going to remind us of other things. Look at 9. He teareth me in his wrath. Who hateth me, he gnasheth upon me with his teeth. Mine enemy sharpeneth his eyes upon me, gnashing against me with his teeth. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. Okay. You're going to see some similarities between Job and somebody else here pretty soon. In verse 10, it says, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek. Slapped me on the cheek? Smitten me on the cheek. Does that sound familiar? Okay. Now let's look at it in a different way. God delivered me to the ungodly. Job in 16, chapter 16, verse 11 here, has a profound, he himself, that's why we say the things that come out of Job's mouth, the Spirit is guiding him. And we can see that because he's prophetic in what he says. He's talking about things that yet have not yet come. And so Job says here in his profound understanding, as part of God is good, and all that evil has befallen him, it was allowed by God, and in some incomprehensible manner is actually God's will. So he understands that. Nevertheless, the actual evil that came to him came finally at the hands of what? Ungodly men. Okay, it was people that did it. Like I said, the thieves, okay, that actually took his possessions. And so these are the magnificent overtones of Calvary. What happened on Calvary? Jesus Christ at Calvary. So we're going to break the similarity down. In this chapter, in chapter 16, it reveals that Job's friends did not shake their heads at him. So they're like, you know, shaking their heads. You did something evil. You got some secret sin. So they're shaking their heads at him, as the crowd did Jesus Christ. You know, when they were crying, crucify him, you know. He violated our sacred laws. He blasphemed all these false allegations against Christ, right? And false allegations against Job were happening here too. And so Job said that God had delivered him to the ungodly. In Job 16:11, they gape upon me with their mouth. Job 16:10. They gather themselves against me. Job 16:10. They have smitten my cheek reproachfully, Job 16:10, and have laid my horn in the dust. So now we're going to look at some of the similarities delivered to the ungodly, Psalms 22:1. So when we turn to the Psalms 22:1, it says that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Does that sound familiar? Who said that? Jesus Christ. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? I'm crying out. Why are you not hearing me, right? And then Job talked about his friends shaking their head at him. So we look at Psalms 22:7, and we see a prophecy. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, you know, he trusted in the Lord. So they're making fun of him. Like, this is the guy that says that he's the son of God. You trusted in God. Let him deliver you now. You know, ha, 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 ha. So they're shaking their heads at Jesus Christ. And so they did the same thing to Job. So this was a prophecy of that which would come. So then you have an analogy of Job being like Christ, a person that was perfect, but evil hit him even so, okay? He was struck by evil events. Evil things happened to him. And then in Psalms 22:13, they gape upon me, right? And so the Bible says in Psalms 22:13, they gape upon me with their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion, or roaring lion. And so that was prophesied, and that's talking about the Christ. That's talking about the Messiah. But Job is using the same technology, the same words. They place him in the dust, Psalms 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Okay, and so my strength is dried up like a potsherd. It's funny because Job, when you remember when he had all those sores on him, he got a potsherd, which is a piece of pottery, and scraped all that stuff off of his dead skin off of him. So all these analogies showing from Job to Christ, the coming of the Christ. And so evil men surrounded me. So in Psalms 22:16, it says, for the dogs have compassed me, or surrounded me, and assembled of the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. So again, we see that same technology, terminology being used from Job, the man of sorrow. So thus, it must be held a sublime fact that the man of sorrow in the Old Testament, Job, is in many respects the type, the figure type of a man of sorrow, Christ, that would come in the New Testament. Okay, so there are a couple of more, but we'll go ahead and fit 18 through 22. Let's come on up. Oh, do you have a question? You can do both. Come on up. Huh? Okay, yeah, go ahead. You go to do it on the mic, and then you can go ahead.
I just wanted to say that you can also see here where Job is addressing the carnal man. You know, when he's dealing with his friends here, they're addressing Job from a carnal aspect. In other words, they only see things from the outside. They're not understanding the inside job that God is doing in Job's life also. Because Job was also being matured here. He was being sharpened by God. This is one reason God introduced him to Satan. You know, he said, had you considered my servant Job? So Job was actually being matured himself. Amen?
Amen.
And that's 18 through 22. Amen. Earth, do not cover my blood. May my cry never be led to rest. Even now my witness is in heaven. My advocate is on high. My intercessor is my friend as my eyes pour out tears to God. On behalf of a man he pleads with God as one pleads for a friend.
Only a few years will pass before I take the path of no return.
Was that, we got that a few years to come and then I shall go away. Was that all the way to 22? Okay, I missed that one. All right. That version sometimes, I lose it. I'm old King James, so sometimes I get a little lost. Okay, so then you have Job, these final verses in the paragraph. He's still holding up his integrity, saying, I have not done anything wrong. He recognizes that this came from Satan himself. You know, Satan is the one that unleashed all this stuff upon him. So we have a sudden burst of inspiration here with Job as well. So indeed, we have an advocate with the Father. So now he is saying, even through all this that I'm going through, we have an advocate, the Father. The apostles declared it as well in the coming ages. So what Job is talking about is things that have not yet occurred. We've had, this is still under the Old Testament, one of the oldest books, and some people argue it might be the oldest book in the Bible, Job itself. So how would Job know this? How would Job know all of the things about Jesus Christ, him on Calvary, the suffering, and then all the things that grace, under grace, we would have? Forgiveness, connection with God, all these things. And so this is what he's trying to proclaim to his friends, but of course they don't understand. So the he says, but here the Lord suddenly reveals it to his beleaguered worshipers, society. Solely, this is Job he's talking about. He's oppressed by the devil, struggling with problems which no mortal man could handle alone. So it's like, the only way I can get through what I've gotten through is without cursing God, without blaming God, is because God I know is with me. So God has given me the strength. And that's what we learn, you know, later on we know this in the New Testament. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. All these things we know later. But how did Job know all these things? Back before these things were written by the apostles, right? So the devil's struggling with problems, with the struggles of the devil, he was struggling with problems no mortal man could handle alone. Job will speak again of the Redeemer being Christ in Job 19. And so it says, O earth, cover thou my blood. Or cover not thou my blood, I'm sorry. So he's making analogies now to what happened with Cain and Abel. Okay, so Cain slew Abel, and he shed blood. But he's like, don't just cover that blood up. Notice this. What he's saying is, God, I want you to see what I'm going through. Don't hide your eyes from my suffering. Because he wants some relief. Job wants some relief from his suffering. This is a reference to the murder of Abel, of course, another righteous man like Job. So what did Abel do to deserve being murdered by his brother? Nothing. Worship God the right way and then got killed by his brother. So he didn't deserve that. And Job did not deserve the things that he was that happened to him either. So Job here speaks of the death of the coming. I skipped over here. So, O earth, cover thou not my blood. We're talking about Cain and Abel. He suffered only because he was righteous, in whom Job conceited, his conceited friends had apparently never heard of. So if they were so wise, why did they not hear that? That would happen in Genesis. Job said, God said that Abel's blood cried out unto him, God, for vengeance, in Genesis 4 and 9. And here Job pleaded with his own innocent blood. He cried to God for vengeance and that the earth would not cover or prevent it. So a lot of the things that he's saying has to do with things that have happened in the Bible and will happen later on, prophetic things. When a few years have come, I shall go away, whence I shall not return. He's speaking of his death. He lived to be over 200 years of age, so he wasn't talking about it being immediate, but he had the wisdom to know that when it comes to eternity, you can live to be 2,000 years of age, and it's still a blink of an eye. You're going to die soon. So if you live to be 2,000 years of age, you're dying soon in compared to eternity. That's nothing. 2,000 years is nothing. If you live to be 5 million years old, okay, that's nothing compared to eternity. And so this is the kind of wisdom that Job had. So Job lived for a full 200 years of age, which God, in God's sight, was indeed a few years. Let men understand that God in these verses spoke through Job. So Job himself might not fully have understood what God revealed through him in this place. The possibility of this is proven by the Apostle Peter's word in verses 1 Peter verses 1, 10 through 12, and it's prophesied about the things that would come. So let's go ahead and end with that. Let's go ahead and turn over to the New Testament. Hebrews, Peter, and then we'll look at Hebrews, James. Excuse my first and second. All righty. Then we'll look at 1 Peter chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 10 through 12. Peter saying, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and search diligently, who prophesies of the grace that should come unto you. So he's talking about these prophets that were prophesying about this thing called grace. They didn't understand it, okay, at the time that they were prophesying about grace to come. They may not have understood it, but God moved them to be able to prophesy. Job did not understand what he was prophesying either, okay, but God gave him the wisdom. The Spirit gave him the wisdom to be able to put this out here so that we could now look at Job and see this wonderful, this wonderful prophecy and this wisdom of God, to see a difference between man's philosophy, the philosophies of man, and the wisdom of God. Because his friends, Eliphaz and all those guys are sputing, I can't even think of the word, they're exclaiming their belief in philosophy, man's philosophy. But Job is basically out of the Spirit being on him, the wisdom of God. And then it says in verse 11, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And so Job was doing the same thing. He talked about the suffering of Christ on Calvary, but he talked about the good things that would happen, the forgiveness of sins, okay? That didn't exist back there in the Old Testament, okay? We didn't have grace. There was no Christianity because there was no Christ yet, okay? Not in that form. But, yeah, he existed in the Old Testament. We understand that. John 1 and 1, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when we go to Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. We understand that, yes, the Son was there in the beginning. I'm not saying that he was not there, but he had not come down in the flesh as of yet, okay? And so that's the difference. All right, that's the conclusion. We have Eliphaz, once again, not being a very good comforter to his friend Job and basically judging him unrighteously, okay? And then Job trying to proclaim, again, the fact that he's innocent. He hadn't done anything wrong. All right, any questions about today's lesson? Job chapter 16. Because in Job, anyone? Any questions or comments? Yes.
Well, you know, they said back here, God, G-O-D, capital G, Lord, capital L-O-R, right? There are two different people. One is God, one is Lord. In the New Testament, they're the same.
Well, usually when you're talking about little g, you're talking about... You're not talking about the little G.
I'm talking about Jesus was actually back there in the Old Testament.
Yes, he was.
He was God, right?
Yes, he was. John 1 and 1. Well, you have many names depending on how you... there's a lot of... Well, that's the English word, but, you know, when you look at the Hebrew, you're right, Aramaic.
We call God Jesus, right?
So, Elohim... That'll, yeah, call him Elohim. You know why? Yeah, it's the Godhead, basically. That's all three parts. So that covers it all right there. Elohim. God, the God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. All in one. Okay. Any other questions or comments? If not, may God add a blessing to the study of Job and the reading of his word. God bless you all.